Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. Certainly, God's been so good to us, and His grace is matchless. Nothing that we can compare God's grace with on this earth, not even the ocean and the roaring sea. On occasion, in my wife and I, in our relationship, there's times that I can reflect back on that she may have talked to me about something, and due to my body language and my lack of response, she would ask me the question, "Don't you care?" And suddenly I would wake up and pay attention because I wanted to portray that I do care. And that's what the message title this morning is Do We Care? And it's about relationships and about experiences in life that we encounter, and do we care? And it doesn't matter how much we may claim that we do care, but our words and our body language, our prayers, and just how we respond to various situations will tell us if we care, and will also tell others if we care. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so I want to talk about how we express if we care in our relationships, in church life, in family life, and in our communities. There's times on occasion that a customer will come in. It just happened to me the other week. A customer was talking about one of his loved ones that passed away. And you know, do I express that I care? Or do I hurry on or do I stop and slow down, take time and listen and express that we care? And that's what the message is about. And I also thought about the question, is there something like caring too much? Is there something like carrying too many burdens in life, and that we actually care too much? I didn't answer that question. That's a hard question to answer. But I know there's sometimes like caring too much about our personal desires and our personal life. There's something like that, caring too much about my own needs that I determined that I think I need and I need served. And so most times if we care too much, it's probably a selfish care about ourselves more than caring too much about others. But I'm not going to go into that a whole lot. The question is, are we willing to do spiritual CPR when there's a need expressed? I have a little story to tell you. There's a farmer one time had a beef cow that was calving and was having some trouble. And so he called his neighbor and to come over and help, to round up this cow and give some assistance. So the neighbor came over with his boys, and in some time the calf was born. And by all appearance, the calf looked dead. But this neighbor was not satisfied with that. He quickly knelt down on the ground and wiped the mucus away from the cow's or the calf's nose and began to do CPR on this calf. And the neighbors that came over were in dismay. They never saw anything of that, of the likes, that you would do CPR on a calf. But this farmer was rewarded with that procedure. The calf, after several minutes, began to breathe on his own and was a healthy calf and grew up and was an asset to his cow herd. And I share that story because, you know, if you go back in the book of Genesis, God did CPR on man, so to speak. He breathed into our nostrils and gave us life. We became a living soul. Therefore, this farmer, he cared about his calf so much that he did CPR. And are we willing to care about the souls of men? Do we really care? Are we willing to do spiritual CPR? Now, CPR, I'm not familiar with it. I know some of the brethren have done it. It's not the most pleasant experience or the most pleasant procedure, but there's times they're rewarded by that, by saving somebody's life. So now this farmer could have said, well, it's not worth it. It's just one calf, but he cared about that calf. Now, he could not save the lives of all the calves in the community that were born that day. And I'm saying that for a reason, and we'll get to that till later. But sometimes, I'll just say that sometimes the needs look overwhelming that we just do nothing about it. But this farmer, there was one calf that he felt like he could do something for, and he did it and is rewarded by it. And so if we focus on all the needs in the world, we become overwhelmed and we feel like our little bit of help wouldn't make much difference. And I just want to share that as a response that we can have at times. Well, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, I just want to talk about the beginning of the sermon here. I want to talk about a few things that we need to be aware of when we think about, do we care? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, when we talk about or think about caring about the needs of people, sometimes we get caught in this trap that we're paralyzed because we look and we observe others that get so much more done. And we determine, we say, well, they're doing big things and my little bit doesn't make any difference. And so it paralyzes us. And we forget to, we measure ourselves among ourselves, we compare ourselves, and therefore we sit down and say, well, I just can't do what this other person's doing, so therefore I do nothing. And you have that inferior concept. And then you can have the other side of the ditch is to develop the attitude that, look at what I'm doing. Others just ain't getting it done. I need to do it all. Why isn't anybody else helping me? That attitude can be, and that looking around and comparing ourselves with others. And it's not, the Bible says it's not wise. It's not a part of wisdom. Wisdom is we just do the best we can with the gifts that God has given us, the place that we serve, and do the best we can and serve in our realm of responsibility. God has set the members, and therefore, many times in Scripture, if you read the Bible and you pay attention, a lot of times the little things in life, the little things in the Bible, God pays attention to. We call them little things. We kind of categorize things. You know, what is the most important? The person that unlocked the church doors or the preacher this morning? And you could have a debate on that. Or what is the most important things in church life? Well, God sets the members, and we all fill our place. And it's wise if we don't compare ourselves among ourselves when we think about this question. Another scripture I want to look at is Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's a couple verses here. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." So this fact of humility in our desire to help others. We need each other. And not feeling, not having this concept that we do it alone, but that we rally others to help us and to be a blessing to our communities and in church life. And to realize there's times that we fall. There's times that I need somebody to pick me up and dust me off. We need each other. We're not alone in this, and we want to be a blessing. And the question is, do we care? And when we do care, that we involve other people in helping us. He says there's a woe. There's a woe to those that think they can handle life on their own. Everybody needs a friend. Someone who won't talk behind their back. Somebody that will not spread gossip about them. Every one of us need a friend. Somebody that we can trust. Somebody that we can be honest with. Somebody that has unconditional love. To have friends, we must treat people like we would want them to treat us. And also to have friends, we must be willing to be vulnerable to being misunderstood. You know, that's a huge one. There's times that we just don't venture out because we're afraid they're going to be misunderstood. And you know, when we realize that there's times that I personally may misunderstand somebody, when we realize that we're human and that there's times there will be misunderstandings and that we don't take that personal, and then we realize that there's times that we make inaccurate judgments or evaluations, and maybe there's times that we misunderstand people. But to have that spirit of forgiveness when we care and that we need each other, we're not in life alone. Philippians chapter 2 also has some verses I want to look at. Philippians 2. Verse verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And the second part of the message, we're going to look at some life stories of Jesus that we have in Scripture. So we're not going to bring this out at this time as far as Jesus. But this fact here, caring about others, the characteristic of a selfish person is not to care about the needs of others. And I ask you the question, do we care? Do we care about each other? And if we don't, then we're a selfish person. A characteristic of a selfish person is not to care about the needs of others. A selfish person will only think about what they are not getting from others. Have you ever felt that way, that you wish somebody would serve you and you kind of pity yourself, have a pity party because things ain't coming your way? That's selfishness. It's the opposite of that is to care about the needs of others and serve others. And he brings that out. He says, let not every man on his own things look on his own things, but every man also in the things of others, caring about others. So if you're a person this morning that you're sitting in your lazy boy or at home or at church or at work and you feel like, pity me, people are not serving me, you're probably struggling with resentment also. That kind of goes along with it, does it not? But when we're busy caring about others, we don't even think about others serving us. You know, when we're serving others and we're caring about the needs, genuine care, we don't think about what's not coming our way because we're satisfied, because there's a satisfaction that is part of our Christian experience when we are willing to serve other people. And that's just that scripture teaches us. And actually, it brings me to the next point in Isaiah. And he brings that concept out in Isaiah 58. Verses 10 to 11. I'd like you to turn there if you can. Isaiah 58, verses 10. If I would have time, it would be interesting to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to take the time to do that. We just want to look at two verses. Isaiah 58, verses 10. And he says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. And basically what he's saying, if you care about the needs of others, people that are in need, people that are hungry. He says, if you draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as a noonday. He's telling us that a selfish person will sit around and be grumpy and moody and darkness is settled in upon them. And he says, but when you get out and serve and you meet the needs of the poor and you care about the person that's afflicted and you suddenly there's a light grows in your soul. There's a light grows in your experience. And it's like the noonday. And the noonday is the brightest time of the day. And he says, that can be your experience. But it's something that we need to do. We need to care about the needs of others. And then in verse 11, he says, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I read in that passage that it has to do with satisfaction in life, fulfillment in life. And that's directly connected with emotional stability, having our emotional needs met as we serve and being satisfied. And he talks about it like a well-watered garden, and a well-watered garden produces fruit. But it comes from caring about the needs of others. It comes from caring about people. Caring about relationships, community, and people that God brings into our lives. Are we willing to do spiritual CPR when those needs arise? Now, you may be sitting here this morning wondering where your place is in all this. We're talking about caring about the needs of others. And you probably... maybe you're feeling a bit guilty because it seems like all you get done is serving in your little realm of responsibility in your home life. And I say little, it's not little, it's large. But we have a lot of responsibility. But I want to encourage you and remind you that our responsibility is to serve the people that God brings into our home. And it starts with our marriage relationships. It starts with our children. Starts with our church family. It starts with our community. We can't do everything. Just like that farmer, all he could do is do CPR on one calf that was born that day. There may have been hundreds of calves born that day that died because nobody was there to do CPR on them. Because not every farmer will do that. So God desires that we are willing to meet the needs of the people that God brings into our lives, and that we care about those people. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're serving your children, you're serving your family. God bless you. You're fulfilling your responsibility. I talked about a selfish person. You know, a selfish person won't even serve their family. A selfish person will sit around and complain that they're not being served and not even meet the needs of their own family. Isn't that amazing? Maybe that's more of a problem with us as men. We want to be served. And we complain about not being served, and then we fail in serving our family, our wives and our children. Isn't that, I think it's mainly on this side, because our wives are probably more servants by nature. They serve their children. They have that connection. So a selfish person won't even serve their own family if you're governed by selfishness. Well, I never knew this. I came across this in my studies. And I don't know if I'm saying this correctly, but the disease they call Legarick's disease, we know it today as ALS. And I never knew where that name came from, but it came from a baseball player that played baseball back in 1939. And he had the Legarick's disease, and he needed to quit his baseball career. And at that time, the doctors did not know much about this disease, and they tried many experimental drugs on this person. And his name was Legarick's. And the drugs were not working. But just before he died, he called his friend Bob. And I want you to listen carefully. He called his friend Bob and said, "I have great news. The lab has come up with a drug they're trying on 10 of us." Bob asked Lou, "Is it working on you?" He said, "No, it's working on 9 out of 10. How do you like those odds?" This man was cheerful because it was working on 9 out of 10. He wasn't part of the 9. He was very joyful, it seemed to be, in helping the other 9. This attitude was talked about in Philippians chapter 2 when I read that scripture about preferring others above ourselves, by caring about the needs of others. Now, this happens in life all the time around us. This fact that this man, Legarick's, he died, and they have not come up with a cure for this disease as of today, but they have drugs and stuff that can slow it down and assist them. But he was grateful that those 9 were getting help. Now, this happens in life. It could be that there's a couple that desires to have children, and God, for his wisdom, chooses not to give them children. But there's many other families around that have children. It could be that you're blessed with strong health and vigorous health, and the other person, or some people are blessed with strong health, and you may be that you struggle with your health. You have health issues. It could be that there seems like everybody else or most other people are being able to meet their needs in family life and their bills are being paid, and here you find yourself struggling. And you struggle making payments and making headway and supporting your family. Or it could be that as you observe life and your loved one passes away of cancer, but you go to church with somebody that had cancer and God healed them and recovered them. Or you have somebody in the community like that. It could be that you have a loved one that was in an accident and by all appearance they shouldn't have been killed, but they were killed. And then you read the news and you see an accident and you see the car or the vehicle, and by all appearance, nobody should have come out alive, but they come out alive. It could be that your loved one falls down off of a ladder trimming trees 10 feet, and he falls down and he dies. The next person falls 25 feet and he lives. How we respond to those things will determine how selfish we are and how we live out this scripture. And I know it's not easily done. I know that it's there's little choices here and there in life that make the difference. We're talking about caring about others and not being selfish. Romans 12. Verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In that verse there, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what we're talking about. Caring about others. Now I want to move to the next part of the message and talk. Look at Jesus and the life, the real life experiences that he gives us, a window into his life that we have in Scripture to inspire us to care about others. And the first one is found in John chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4. I want to just read a few verses. This is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And we're not going to focus. Most times we talk about the whole story. I just want to look at a few verses. I want to break in at verse 5. Then cometh he, talking about Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. I'm going to stop there. There's a couple words I want us to pay attention to, and that is, it says that Jesus being wearied in his journey. Jesus was tired. His body was weary, and he was tired, and he was wearied from the journey. He was wearied from life's responsibilities. What he encountered that day. He was tired. It was from his life. He needed to sit down and rest. And Jesus asked for a drink. He asked for a drink, a water, but he used his need as a way of opening up a conversation about a much deeper need in this woman's life. And I want you to get that. There's all kinds of opportunities that we have, and I feel bad. There's times after I leave a situation or leave a conversation with a customer, and I'm like, I should have been on it. I should have used that opportunity. Jesus seized on this opportunity. Now, remember, he was weary. He was tired. He was sitting down. I mean, he could have asked for a drink and put his head in his hands and just rested and said as little as he could have. But no, he seized on an opportunity to touch a need in this woman's life when he asked for a drink. Now, that's a real challenge to us in life, to seize on those opportunities like Jesus did here. And you could go on and you read this whole story and how it opens up. And this all happened while Jesus was being weary. He was tired. But in order for us to be able to direct conversations in this way, we need to have a pattern of life of unselfishness. You see, when I think about getting everything done that I need to get done, and I have a purpose and I have goals and I need to accomplish these personal goals, I don't even think about pausing and resting and having a conversation with somebody that has a need. But Jesus did. That's why we're looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus, being weary, looked for opportunities to reach out to deeper needs than his own. He had a need. He had to sit down. He needed a drink. But he also looked for opportunities to reach into deeper needs than his own. You know, this morning, if we wait till we're fully rested up and we wait till we have all our responsibility accomplished, we'll never have these opportunities. We'll miss these opportunities. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, another one that we want to look at. Another story, a life, real life story of Jesus. These are not parables that we're looking at. These are actual happenings that Jesus encountered. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and there bringeth a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him to look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent away to his house, saying, And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, what I want to bring out here is that Jesus took the time to lead this man out of town. We know Jesus could have healed him on the spot. Now, I don't know exactly why Jesus led this man out of town. It could have been Jesus, he didn't want a big show of this experience or this healing of this man's eyes. But nevertheless, Jesus, as he was traveling, he had a purpose. He had some goals in mind, but he stopped. They brought this man and he stopped and he got a hold of his hand and led him out of town. He was willing to meet the needs of an individual person. You know, sometimes we think big. We think that, well, just helping one person wouldn't it be better if we could just do a group of people? And there's times that Jesus healed groups of people. There's times there was lots of people following him. But on this scene, I tend to believe that it was an individual man that he reached out to. He took the time to meet the need of this individual man. And I had to think about prison. I wrote it in my notes. It's something how we're talking about visiting the men in prison. But I want to encourage those that go to prison and visit one man in prison. There's hundreds of men in prison. You know, sometimes I think it would be nice if we could have a Bible study and have a couple dozen men together and have a Bible study. But here we have this scene that Jesus took this one man, took him out of town, and healed him. So if you're visiting one person, you have one person in your community that you're taking time for, God bless you. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what he did. Now, this healing process was a bit of a process, wasn't it? You know, I'm not sure why, it was actually not a very pleasant scene. I mean, actually, if somebody would have seen Jesus spit in his face, in his eyes, maybe that's why he led him out of town. He didn't want them to see this scene. But it says he spit on his eyes, and he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he could see, and he said, I see men as walking as trees. He said, and then Jesus touched him again. It was a process. You know, sometimes in helping people, it's a process. And sometimes it's not always the most pleasant process of helping people. And it could be that's why Jesus did this in an obscure way. He didn't want it in town. You know, there's times that we help people in ways that we don't need to tell everybody how we're helping them. It wouldn't be respectful to the person. Fathers and mothers, as we help our children, our teenagers, and so on. We don't tell everybody how we go about to help them and to grow in their spiritual life. It could be that's why Jesus took him out of town. You know, as I look at Jesus and his ministry and the many different approaches he used in helping people, you know, there's not a cut and dry way of caring about people's needs. There's different approaches. Different things work for different situations. And we need to be open to that. And we need to be in prayer about that, helping people in need. Care about their needs and how we approach the situations. Jesus had various approaches to meeting people's needs. And you know, and on the other side, I want to share this as a warning, as a concern. As we observe people, helping people in need, that we need to be careful that we're not judgmental on how they're helping people in need. You know, we can get judgmental of other ministries, other churches, other organizations, and we think, well, they're not doing it right. We need to be careful with those judgments. Because if you were observing some of the ministries that Jesus had, there was a lot of critical things thrown at Jesus. And I think we need to be careful as we observe, and that we're open to allow people to meet the needs of others and have various approaches and meet those needs. Now, according, of course, we follow God's word. I'm not talking about the modern psychology and so on, how they reach out to people. We stay close to the word of God. Well, let's go to the next one. Matthew 20 is my last one I have. Matthew 20 is a story about two men that were blind. And I want to read verse 29 through 34. And they departed from Jericho, a great multitude following him, Jesus and his disciples. They departed from Jericho, and there was a great crowd of people following him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What wilt ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, I want to bring out the fact here is the call was made. It could be that we're sitting here this morning and we know that we have a need. And it could be, and we all have needs, but it could be that it would be wise for us to make our need known. These men were sitting by the wayside. They could have sat there silently, and Jesus and the group walked by, and they would have missed their opportunity to have their eyesight given to them. So this morning, we are needy people, and I want to encourage us that as we have needs, that we're willing to make and express our need so that people can help us, so people can care. You know, there's times that I don't know there's a need, and I didn't know that I should be praying about a situation because I didn't know there was a need. So there's times that we need to make our needs known so that the need can be addressed and can be met. And we see this happen with these two blind men. And they were even told to be quiet, and they would not settle. They kept expressing their need, and it made a difference. So don't be afraid to make the call and make your need known and express it. They were sitting by the wayside. The crowd was passing by. Jesus was the center of attraction. But these men cried out. Looking at Jesus, as he observed the situation, he stopped. He stopped doing what he was doing, and he observed the commotion. He observed what was happening, and you know this thing of Jesus stopping, it delayed them in their journey, delayed them in their plans. But as Jesus was walking, he was listening to his surroundings. He was caring about life and other people. And so as we are active, you know, Jesus was active in his ministry. And so as we're active in our realm of responsibility, we need to have our ears tuned and listen. He heard these men calling out. And that's why he stopped. How many times have I missed those opportunities? I wasn't paying attention. The people were calling and I didn't respond because I wasn't listening. Jesus was listening and he stopped. Next, he called them and he told them to come to me. Come, bring them here. And what Jesus was saying when he called them, he said, I'm interested in you. I care about you. I want to hear from you. I care about your needs. I want to meet your needs. That's Jesus. That's his attitude in this story here. And then Jesus asked a question. You know, Jesus knew what the need was. He really did. But he asked a question. What do you need? How can I meet this need? You know, in many ways, as we respond to life and as we respond to people and needs, is the best thing is to do ask questions. Maybe you already know the need. Maybe you have observed the need. Maybe you've seen the need. But to ask them, he says, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said that our eyes would be open. So it's important as we care about the needs of people that we ask questions. And Jesus didn't rebuke them for their request. It was a legitimate need. Jesus granted them their wish. Jesus had compassion on them. You know, the compassion of Jesus overcame all barriers. You know, I want to remind you, these men were on the sidelines. Today we would call them marginalized. There were people that in the community, they didn't use these people. They were blind. They were not an asset to the community, so to speak. They were beggars. That's how they stayed alive, by begging. So in the community's eyes, these people were in the sidelines. You know, we got Jesus in the center of attention. We got a group of people. We have some goals in mind. Just be quiet. But Jesus had compassion on those people. Jesus had compassion. He cared about them. Jesus' compassion overcame those barriers. Jesus cared about those men that he called them to his side. The crowd needed to make room for these blind men. These crowd knew these blind men. They knew that they were beggars. That's why they told him to be quiet. But Jesus had compassion. Bring them here. Make a way for them. Jesus stopped. He called them. He asked questions. He had compassion. And he touched them. You know, Jesus, the people that Jesus touched made a difference in their lives. He really did. You read the stories of Jesus and he touched them. And I want to ask you a question. Have you been touched by Jesus this morning in your life? Have I been touched by Jesus? If we have, if we truly have been touched by Jesus, we will care about the needs of others. We will. It just goes with being touched by Jesus. It's not separated. In closing, I just want to read verse 1 Peter 3. Finally, be ye all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that which will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And I will stop there. That's our calling. To have love for each other, have compassion, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. May God bless you as you look for opportunities to care about the needs of people, needs of others in our lives, needs in our community, church life, in our family, in our relationships. Do we care? Let's kneel for prayer.